You've got your Bibles, let's grab them and open them up to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 13 and looking at another generation. Starting in verse 7, notice what it says. It says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, on the side, rather the north side of Mount Gaash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and the Asherahs." Let's pray. Father, as I read this, this is all too reminiscent of where we are as a nation today. And I see this, God, in the book of Judges. As we're going through this book, what was happening with the nation of Israel and the children of Israel is what is happening in our nation today. And that is, Lord, we've seen generations before us that have honored you, that have lifted your name up, that have glorified you as a nation. And now we're seeing a generation that is turning away. And Lord, as we see a generation that turns away, we know we're going to see the consequences, even as the children of Israel had consequences on their generation when they turned away. God, we can reverse this. And that is my prayer and that is my heart, that we would not just see this and learn what happens to a nation and a people that turns away, but God, we can see what happens when a nation repents and turns back, as they go through this cycle over and over and over. And Lord, I pray you would stop us as a nation from going through this cycle, that we would recognize we're on the downhill slide, that we would repent, Lord, and we'd turn back to you, and we would not serve the Baals and the Asherahs, Lord, but we would choose to serve our only God, the God of the Bible, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, again, open your word to us, pour out your spirit, God, and minister to your people today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we get into this passage, guys, I guess I could sum it up really as what the title is, and that is two words, another generation. These are ominous words if they're bad. If it's good, this is no problem. But if they're bad, this is bad. And what do I mean by that? Each generation has a decision to make and a direction to go. And the Bible talks about every generation has to choose the direction it's going to go, and hopefully it's choosing it from a good influence from the generation prior. And that is, each generation has a responsibility to pass on God to the next generation. That is, each generation of believers. And if we don't pass on the Lord to the next generation, because this is, I know I've said this a lot before, but this is so true. It only takes one generation to lose the Lord as a nation. We can be serving God, on fire for God, watching the miracles of God, seeing God do great things in our nation. And if we neglect to raise up our children in the Lord, and we'll talk more about that later, and practical ways to do that, we lose the next generation. And I fear that we've lost most of this generation already. Now, that doesn't mean we can't start a brand new generation with the kids we have in our homes. And that doesn't mean that God can't resurrect and revive the generation that's wayward and going the wrong direction right now. But I believe because of the failure of the church, and I put this squarely on the church in a lot of ways, because we're the ones responsible for carrying it on. And this is not to beat us up or to be mean to us. But the reality is, if we don't raise our kids in the Lord, the world's not going to do that. Has anybody figured that out? The world's not going to teach our kids about God. We have to do that, and we have to learn how to do that, and we have to do that consistently, and I'm committed to pour Jesus into my girls until they walk out that door. Now, the thing is, once they walk out that door, then they can make their own choices. I know that, and not every child who's raised in the Lord, you know, some of them choose to reject God and go their own way. That happens, and some of you have kids like that. You raised them in the Lord, and they chose to go another direction. We can't control that. But what we can control is pouring our lives and the love of the Lord into our kids. And as we do that, we raise up a next generation. Now, it's interesting to me when I talk about generations, and when you talk to people, they'll oftentimes say, well, boy, things are a lot worse today than they were when I was a child. Do you know why that is? Because most of the time, that's a true statement. Things are worse now than they were when we were children. Why is that? The reason that is because we by nature, the Bible says, are sinners. We have a sin nature. And that is by nature, we are pulled downward into corruption. As a people and as an individual, we have gravity, the gravity of sin pulling us down just like the gravity of the earth pulling us down to the earth. And if we don't have something holding us up, if we don't have something lifting us up and pushing us up, we're going to go down just like everyone else. And the problem is, if the generation before is not lifting the next generation up, they're going to sink into a hole of sin, and then the nation begins to accept it as normal, and it takes over a society until the society has to be judged by God and has collapsed. We've seen this over and over throughout history. Now, don't quote me on this. I'm going from memory, but I think there have been 21 superpowers or major world leaders, if you will, throughout recorded world history. We're number 21. You know what happened to the other 20? They all dissolved or were destroyed. Now, what makes us think we can do something the other 20 hadn't done? I'm not trying to discourage us. Well, we might as well give up. The others couldn't do it, right? No, my point is, if you go back and look historically, the reason all these kingdoms fell is because they turned away from the true God of the Bible. They rejected the true God of the Bible. They went their own way, and God eventually, by lifting his hand and bringing in chastisement, removed that nation from being a nation or destroyed them from their current place of power. And that's my concern for us today as a nation. And again, it's because we're pulled down by the sin nature, and it's why Israel was pulled down by the sin nature as well. It's due to the fall. But the bottom line is the children of Israel were not propping their kids up. They weren't raising their kids up in the Lord. They weren't training their kids up in the Lord. They might have been taking them to temple, so to speak, maybe taking them to tabernacle. But guys, that's not enough. Listen, if all you do as a mom and dad is bring your kids to church every week, that is not enough. Praise the Lord if your kids end up following him. That's awesome. But I'm going to say that probably a large portion of kids that are simply brought to church by their parents are not going to choose to follow God if they don't see it in the home and if they're not trained up in the home. I love the kids' ministry here at Calvary Chapel. We focus in on teaching the kids the Word of God at their age, line by line, verse by verse. As a matter of fact, we so specialize on that. We want the kids to learn and grow. We give them their own kids' church. Now, a lot of people, especially in the South, they see that sometimes as wrong. Why don't you have your kids come in the church? How come? Don't you love kids? No, it's because we do love our kids. Because we love them, we want them to be able to learn at a pace and at an age-appropriate level where they can absorb it and they can take it in and go through the Bible line by line, verse by verse, through the whole Bible. By the way, we do that in kids' ministry, Genesis to Revelation. We don't just teach them about David and Goliath or about Noah. These are great Bible stories, but we teach them all the Bible all the way through. And the reason we do that is because we want to train up the next generation. But note this. We have your kids for an hour and a half twice a week. That's if you come both times. Hour 15, actually, on Sunday morning, hour and a half on Wednesday night. That's how much we have your kids to invest in. That means that besides that 2.5 to 3 hours every week, the world and you have your kids. So if you think that bringing kids to church is all they need, and that's going to be enough, and they're going to grow up following God and being trained up in the things of the Lord, you're mistaken. And I don't say that again to chastise us. I say it to encourage us. Let's open our eyes and realize the world has our kids a lot. And we have our kids a lot. We need to be investing in our kids when we have them at home. And that means moms and dads, you need to be investing in your kids in the Word. Teaching them the Word. Teaching them how to pray. It's interesting. I know some right now are probably intimidated by this. I say teaching them how to pray and getting them in the Word. It's not that hard to do. I want to give you some practical things on how to do that. Now, I was going to save that till the end, but I'm going to do that right now because it seems to be more appropriate. Listen, all you need to do with your kids is the same thing God told Joshua to do. God said, Joshua, if you seek me in the Word morning and night, your life will be prosperous. It's a promise from God. And the same thing is true for everyone in this room. If you seek the Lord morning and night, your life will be prosperous in the things of the Spirit. And what does that mean? That means Joshua spends some time in the Word in the morning. Joshua spends some time in the Word before you go to bed. Wow, I find it hard to spend time in the Word anytime, much less morning and night. I'm not talking about some kind of marathon. I'm talking about getting up and starting in one book and read a chapter that morning and pray and then head off to work. coming back that night and sitting down with your kids and get together and say, guys, I'll just read a chapter. Let's go through the book of Matthew, and you read a chapter and then you pray and you're done. Why do I say that? You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be an expert with all the answers. Well, Dad, what about this? You know, I don't know. You know, we'll call Pastor Mark and ask him, you know, check one of the pastors at the church, you know, whatever. He might not even know, but we'll find it in the Word, whatever. And what it does is, this is what we did with our girls. I would take them each night, and we read through a chapter of the Bible, and then we pray. And then as they got older, I would say, now, girls, I want you now to try to read something in the morning. Have your own quiet time. Trying to develop in them. Have your own time in the Word. So they get up, read a chapter or whatever, and then pray, and then start their day. And building that into them, so they would have this foundation, not just so it's some type of religious thing they do, but so they're getting to know God and building this foundation that God has given them in the Word. Now, I know the realities are sometimes, especially as the kids get older, it's hard to get everybody together. There are nights where I'll have one kid, maybe two kids. Sometimes, you know, they're just gone, or they'll come in real late. Like last night, they came in late. We didn't have time to get in the Word together. And I'll say, look, just get in the Word yourself. I don't even think I told them that last night, but they know to do it. I usually say to them, guys, we don't have time to get in the Word tonight because of whatever, it's late. Get in the Word yourself and then go on to bed. And they do that. And one of the most exciting things to me was there was one of those nights we didn't have time to get in the Word together because everybody's scattered all over the world. And I remember popping open the door to one of my girls, I think it was Abby, sitting there on a bed. I was going to say, Abby, be sure and read the Word. I popped open the door, she's sitting there with her Bible open, reading the Word. There's nothing more rewarding to a father's heart than seeing the kids without anyone telling them, popping open the Word and making sure they read it before they go to bed because they know they need to hear the Word of God. And by the way, those who study brains, and mine probably needs to be studied from every angle, those who study brains say the last thing you put into your mind is what will really sink deep into your heart as you sleep through the night. How wonderful it is to go to bed reading the Word of God and sharing that with our kids, putting them to bed, hearing God's Word, and going to sleep. Guys, it's a wonderful thing, but we have this responsibility. You know, it's interesting. Maybe you saw the study this week. This week, what timing God has. A study this week that came out that said among the teenagers in America, this is the least God-driven or religious generation in 60 years. Now, how they know that, I don't know. How they do those tests, I don't know. But somehow they evaluated that the teens we're producing now want God less than any generation or than any group of teens over the past 60 years. Guys, that is an indictment against us as the church. We have got to make sure we're investing in our kids. We've got to be pouring into our kids. Now, let me tell you what happens. You might be saying, well, I don't even read the Bible, you know, that much. You will now. You will now. And now what will happen is, not only will your kids grow up learning how to be blessed in their life, because they'll be in the Word morning and night, and God will keep His Word, and He will bless your children's lives if they do that, suddenly you're going to see your life being blessed more than it ever has been before, because now you're in the Word morning, and you're in the Word night, and suddenly God begins to interact in your life through the Word in ways you never dreamed or imagined. This is what God calls us to do for the next generation. And guys, this is why it's so important that we raise up the next generation and we train them in the Word of God. Today we're going to see the beginning of another generation after the death of Joshua, who had led them into the land. And we're going to see the official beginning of this repeated cycle of obedience and disobedience that happens some 7 times throughout the book of Judges. They obey the Lord, He blesses them. They begin to fall away from the Lord. God brings in pressure in their life, trying to get them to repent. They don't repent until the pressure gets really hot. Then they're broken, they repent, they cry out to God, and God restores them, and they start a whole other cycle. Now, if you're like me, you see that over and over and over, and you read through the book of Judges, and you think, aren't you guys ever going to get it? I mean, how many of these cycles is it going to take until you figure out, God, good. Not God, bad. God, good. Not God, bad. How long does that take, right? But we have to remember with each of these cycles, this is a whole new generation that we're seeing. It wasn't like one generation went through 7 cycles of loving God, falling away, coming back. No, it was different generations falling away from God, going through the same cycle and coming back. So we are frustrated at it, but we can learn from it. Because it's here, we can say, you know what? I don't want to do this. I don't want to see this happen to my kids. I don't want to see this happen to my generation. And so we have the opportunity to kind of head this thing off at the pass and realize that, you know what, if we do the right thing, God is going to be faithful to us. And so we as moms and dads need to make sure that we are protecting our kids and that we are teaching our kids and giving them true spiritual food and growth. And by the way, remember, we talk about kids' church and bringing them to the church. I see that as spiritual vitamins. The real meal has to come from mom and dad at home. You've got them every day. Feed them, feed them, feed them. Invest in them. Invest in yourself in the Word of God. And then bring them to church on Sundays. We have an hour and a half. We'll give them some spiritual vitamins. Bring them back on Wednesday night. We'll give them a few more spiritual vitamins. Then they go back home to eat again, to eat again, to eat. By the way, Sunday morning, I hope it's a little bit more than vitamins, but if this is your only meal, you're going to starve as a Christian. And it's not because we're not devoted to getting into the Word and going through the Word. But guys, if we ate physical food one time a week, what would we look like? How many of us are extremely spindly and skinny spiritually? Because we're having one meal, maybe two a week, when they show up to hear Pastor Mark or Pastor Jason on a Sunday night. Guys, we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be feeding ourselves and feeding our children. And that's how God does it. Well, let's jump into it. Again, remember the setting here. They had come into the nation. God had given them the land. They were serving the Lord to a degree, and God was blessing them, although they weren't 100%. They were lacking faith in what God had promised he would give them, so they were not casting out all the enemies that God had put around them. But then this generation turned away from God and began to turn away after the death of Joshua. And that's what we see starting here at verse 7. It says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Again, notice this, as long as they had godly leadership, they did great. But when the godly leadership was gone, they did poorly. Why? Because they were looking too much to the godly leadership and they weren't becoming leaders themselves. Guys, this happens to any nation or any church generation that does that. Listen, I'm very proud of our heritage at Calvary Chapel in a good way. God raised up a man, Pastor Chuck. He raised up other leaders with him. It was a worldwide movement where God poured out his spirit, and there was a great revival in America in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and even extending on into the 90s, and still kind of the residual going on now through Calvary Chapel around the world. But our boast is not in Calvary Chapel, or our boast is not in Chuck Smith. Our boast is in our God that did a great thing because he found some people and a man who would honor him and who would lift him up and that God could work through so that he could pour his spirit out. But what happens when Pastor Chuck dies? He's dead now. What happens when all the other leaders that are around Pastor Chuck die? What's going to happen to the Calvary Chapel movement? Only time will tell, but here's the bottom line. If we don't stay true to the Word of God, we're going to fade like every other move of God that God has raised up over the centuries. They rise up, God uses them in great ways, and then they simply become memorials in dead churches. And that's exactly what Calvary Chapel will become if we don't stay filled with the Spirit and teaching the Word of God and on track. Our eyes have to be on Jesus Christ and not on any of the Calvary Chapel leaders. It is about Jesus. It is about what he has done and what he is continuing to do. But the nation here had their eyes on Joshua. They focused on Joshua and all the great leaders that he had, his elders and everybody around him. And then when they died, everybody just kind of started doing their own thing. Well, you know, Pastor Joshua's dead. All these other guys are gone or whatever. We're a new generation. We're going to go this way. And the generation that lived under Joshua didn't effectively pass it on. And because of that, the entire nation now suffers and the entire nation begins to fall away because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And notice here it says in verse 7, they had seen the great works of the Lord. You know, I'm glad to hear the stories about those who saw the great works of the Lord in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s in this movement. But I want to see the great works of God today. How about you? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a God of the 60s or 70s. He's a God of today. He's a God of tomorrow. And our job is to cry out to him and say, God, we're going to honor your word. We're going to honor you. We're going to seek your face. And then let God work in that. They saw the works. We need to be showing those works to our kids and passing it on again to the next generation. Otherwise, they're not going to get it. And look at verse 8. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Now, a couple things to note here. First of all, he died when he was 110 years old. I find that very interesting. And I believe that God was giving the nation of Israel something very symbolic here. And what do I mean by that? This was the same age that Joseph died. Joseph died at 110 years old. And now Joshua has died at 110 years old. Both Joseph and Joshua are pictures of Jesus Christ. They are types of Jesus Christ in the scripture. How so? Joseph, remember, was the son that was rejected by all the other brothers. And yet he's the one that forgave them and brought them all together at the end. The Bible says Jesus was rejected by the Jews. He has forgiven them and will bring them all together at the end. So there's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ through Joseph. Well, what about Joshua? Joshua is the one who led them into the promised land from Egypt. Even as Jesus now leads us and all who believe from Egypt into the promised land. So there's a whole picture going on here that God is trying to give them and God is trying to give us. And I think drawing attention to it by the fact they both died at 110 years old. Now, it's my understanding back in this day that was considered a venerated age to die. For some reason, 110 was seen as that is a great number to die. That's the good time. Now, I don't think that I have an opportunity to die in that good year. But it was supposed to be something that was very special for people who died at 110 years old. First of all, just getting that far would have been something very special. But I believe God was giving them a hope and yet also giving them a warning by having him die at 110. Why? Because just like Joseph, when Joseph died, the generation after him fell into great darkness and slavery to the Egyptians. And now, just like Joshua, after he dies, this generation is going to fall into slavery of sin. And it's a warning from the Lord saying, cling to me, honor me, stay with me, or you're going to go the same way that the children of Israel did. Now, notice here in verse 9, it says, they buried him in the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heraz, in the mountains between Timnath-Heraz and on the north side, Mount Gaash. So they buried him there between these two things in this border and near Timnath and Mount Gaash. Why do I find that interesting? Because, again, the meaning of the words here. Timnath means abundance. And Mount Gaash, it means shaking. And I think the Holy Spirit was giving them a picture. Look, I have brought you into the land. I have given you a place of abundance. But you better be trembling on the inside, because if you turn away from me, I can remove it as quickly as I gave it. And I believe this is a message that God is saying even to our nation today. I brought you to this land. I gave you this land. I gave you abundance. Better economic situation than any nation in the world's history I gave to this nation, God would say to America. But you need to be trembling on the inside, because as quickly as I gave it, I can take it away. And guys, I believe that God has started that process. And if we don't repent, it's all going to go down the tubes. And I'm not saying that our goal should be economic. I use that as an example to show how blessed we are as a nation. Our goal should be the Lord. But the bottom line is, if we're not honoring the Lord, God can remove it all in a heartbeat, and that should put a shaking in our heart. And God was trying to put a shaking in the heart of the children of Israel, kind of a warning, even in the places that he was buried, saying, look, be on your toes. Realize that even as I can raise up a generation, I can bring a generation down. And again, I am concerned for our nation, because I see the way that we're going. I see that we're turning away from the Lord in so many ways and in so many things. And God says, if you do that, I will remove it. You know, people say, what is the answer to our economy today? We're $19 trillion in debt as a nation. We're screaming up on $20 trillion, and we'll probably be there very shortly. And all of us can point fingers. We can point at politicians. We can point at political sides. We can pick all kinds of things to point at, because the honest truth is, God is the one in control of all of this. And if we would repent and turn back to the Lord, God would take care of everything, including the national debt. That is one thing out of many. God uses things like that to get a nation's attention. But God can turn back what he wants and put us where we need to be. Overnight, God can do it. He's the same God that raised us up the first time. He can raise us up again. And we as Christians need not crumble in despair. We need to have hope. But we need to be praying. And guys, note this, we above all need to be repenting. And I hear this message each week. You know, if I listen to the radio and I hear these guys saying repent, and then I find myself up here saying repent. So I challenge myself first. But let me ask you this. When we hear repentance, do we just nod and say yes, but then go right back to the same sin we've been doing and keep doing it next week? You're right, Pastor Mark, we need to repent. And then you do the same thing next week. You're right, Pastor Mark, I need to repent. And we do the same thing next week. You're right, Pastor Mark, listening to Mark, and I hear it and I don't repent. Guys,
We can agree with it all we want, but until God sees us as a church truly confessing, truly repenting, truly getting purified before Him, we're not going to see the outpouring of the Spirit that we desire to see. And we're going to see our nation continue to go down the direction it's going down. So here's the bad news. We're going a bad way. The good news is, I believe the church holds the keys to turning us back the right way. What does the scripture say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. He didn't say, if the world, if the government, if the Republicans, if the Democrats repent, if our governors and mayors repent, if our president, he didn't say, if any of these people repent, I'll hear from heaven and I'll pour out a blessing you won't be able to contain in America. He said, no, if my church will repent and they will humble themselves and truly ask forgiveness and really live it at home and really live it in life. Yes, weaknesses and all, warts and all, as they would say. Yes, we're not perfect, but truly living it out. God says, if you do that and get real with me and you pour your heart out and you repent and you cry out to me, I will not only heal you, I will heal the church and I'll heal this land. Guys, that's a pretty powerful promise. And I think it's time the church now rise up and claim that. Lord, heal our land, we need you. And so they buried Joshua. And look at verse 10, when all this generation or that generation had been gathered to their fathers. And here's the key, note this, I have this underlined, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done. Again, why? Because the generation previous didn't pass it on. Our responsibility. And notice the result of this. Notice the result of a generation not passing on the greatness of the Lord to the next generation. Look at verse 11. Then, and I have that circled. Then, here was the trigger. That was the trigger. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, or the Baals, however you want to say it, the gods. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. But God had brought them out, and they're turning away from him. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Notice it says, then they did evil. Again, here's the result. But then this is the thing that gets me. It's bad enough to get God upset with you because maybe you're not living as the way you should. But notice here, they provoked the Lord to anger. And how do we provoke the Lord to anger? That is, we go to God's word, we see what his word says, and we say either individually or as a nation, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want anyway. It's kind of like in your face sin. I don't care what your word says, God. We're going to do this, and we're going to make this legal, and we're all going to say that it's good, and we're all going to agree. And those who don't agree, they're going to be called haters. We don't care what your word says, God. We reject your word. We want to go our way. We'll do what we want. We're going to be our own God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be our own God. Guys, that is provoking God. You know, it's one thing to have a wild animal that's, you know, in front of you, and you're thinking, man, I don't know about this. It's another thing to start poking it with a stick, you know? You've got some animal there, and you're looking out the bottom of some cave, and there sits a bear, and he doesn't know you're in there. You know, you're thinking, don't, just be quiet. Don't provoke him. It's bad enough if he saw me. And you got some idiot with you, gets a stick. Watch this. You know, start whatever. I guess, what are you doing? You know. And then next thing you know, you're running for your lives and probably getting killed. They were provoking God. Listen, I fear for our nation, guys. Right now, what we're doing, listen, I'm telling you, we are provoking God to anger. We're not stumbling. We're not having a moment. We're not struggling. Listen, if you're stumbling in a sin, if you're struggling with a sin, God knows that. He gives you grace. He will help you through that. God's not condemning you. He wants to help you to be free from that and to give you that freedom. But if we're taking that sin and saying, not only do I not want to be free, I think it's fine. Matter of fact, I'm going to say it's fine regardless of what God says, and we're going to do it, and we're going to push our agenda to whatever. That is taking a stick and poking God in the eye. That's saying to the God of heaven, we don't care what you think, do something about it. I don't want to be there. And that's where I don't want to be as a nation. This is where we as believers have to be praying and saying, God, bring us back. You know, wake us up, wake the church up, not so that we become fighting people or picketing or something. That's not how it's going to be won. It's through prayer and through love. You know, one of the things that Patty shared, one of the biggest impacts in Patty's life was not the people that held up the signs with all the verses on them and telling them that they're going to go to hell. That wasn't what touched her. That pushed her away. And that pushes that community away. You know what reached them? People that walked up and treated them like normal people and said, Jesus loves you. Here's some water. You want some water today? It's hot. This parade's hot, isn't it? Here's some water. And just loving them. That's how we're going to reach them, guys, through love and through a true heart. Not denying the truth. I'm not saying we deny the truth, but I'm saying we've got to love them. And so notice what it says. It says they provoked God to anger. And then look at this, verse 13. They forsook the Lord and they served Baal and the Asherahs. I find this interesting. Why? Because the Bible says that mankind follows the same pattern over and over and over. In other words, here's what the Bible says. When man turns away from God, there's a certain pattern that he'll always follow. Matter of fact, let's look at this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This will be the last place we turn. Romans chapter 1. I want to read something to you. Last time I covered Baal and Asherah first, but I want to cover Romans first because I think that it has a greater impact. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20. God is now speaking through Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He's speaking through Paul, telling him what it is that causes God to judge a nation and what it is that leads people astray in the wrong direction. And notice what God says, starting in verse 20. He says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What he's saying is the creation itself, nature itself, the very environment that God has created screams out that there is a God. And because of that, no one will have an excuse when they stand before God on judgment day because it'll be evident due to God's creation. Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their hearts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator." Guys, here's the two things I want you to grasp. In verse 24, he says they began to worship sex. Sex was the main thing. God gave them up to immorality because it says there they began to dishonor their bodies among themselves because of the lust in their heart. So a people that turns away from God, sex becomes paramount. It becomes their God. It becomes the main thing. What is the second thing that happens to a nation or a people that turns against God? Nature is worshiped. They begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. They begin to worship the environment rather than the creator. Did you know what Baal means? It literally means Lord, but he was the Lord of thunder, lightning, and rain. Also of fertility because it would cause the crops to grow. We would say he was the Lord of the environment. He was the Lord of nature. He was the nature God. And they began worshiping Baal, the nature God, after they turned away from God in that next generation. What's the next thing? Asherah. Guys, Asherah was the goddess of sex. And so what the nation began to do, they began to lift up sex. Everything was about sex. All the magazine covers, if they had them that day, would have been about sex. Pornography would have been rampant. It was rampant. They would actually, at these so-called worship services of Asherah, have open sex in front of the whole congregation. That's as far as I'm going to go with it. But they would do that to try to incite the people and to get everyone worked up in these sexual frenzies to worship their God that way. Listen, aren't we doing the same thing today through pornography and our movies, putting it before the masses to work the Americans up into some type of sexual fervor? Listen, God created sex. It was his idea, and it's a great thing when it's in a marriage. But when it's outside of a marriage, it destroys a people, it destroys a nation. And what happened to the children of Israel, they began to worship the environment and they began to worship sex rather than God in the days of Joshua, right after he died. Does that ring any bells to anybody? We as a nation have begun to turn away from God. And now what are we lifting up? The environment, climate change. The green movement. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards of this planet. I'm simply sharing a fact with you that has been in place since God created the earth. You can find it in the Bible and throughout history. Every nation and people that starts turning away from God starts honoring nature. They start worshiping it. They start putting it above even people. Did you know on our property today, and this is not Mark getting a little bit off his chest. I want to share this. I can't cut down a tree and drag it to the road without getting a permit from the city of Knoxville. Do you think things are out of hand? We are worshiping nature. I'll tell you what else we're worshiping. We're worshiping sex. I don't have to go into that one. Look at the billboards, the movies, the magazines, the TV shows, the movies. What is everyone obsessed with? Why? Because we've decided we don't want to follow God, and the flesh is rising to the surface. And when the flesh rises to the surface, the pleasurable things begin to take over. And sex is one of those pleasurable things. Then what about the nature part, Mark? What's that about? Because God has put in the heart of every man the desire to worship something. We have to have something we honor. We have to have something that's a cause. God put it in us. The Bible tells us it's God putting a desire in the heart of man, so we'll seek God. But what we see from God's word is if we turn away from God and don't let him fill that place, you know what happens? We begin to worship nature and we begin to worship sex. We are exactly where the children of Israel were in the book of Judges. And if we don't recognize it and we don't repent as a church and a nation, we're going to have the same thing happen to us that happened to the children of Israel. Guys, I'm out of time. I leave us with a challenge. Parents, spend time in the word with your kids. We never did this. We don't like this. That's okay. We're going to start it now. Sit down and be quiet, you know. One chapter, your kids are going to start liking it because God's going to start speaking to them. Guys, let's be the generation that raises up a godly generation and see our nation turn back to God, away from worship of the environment, away from worship of sex, and let's start worshiping the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, who is the one we were created to worship anyway. Let's pray. Lord, you're speaking to us so loudly, God. It is so clear in your word what you want us to do and who you want us to be. And yet, God, we let the world around us shape and mold us into their mold. God, we need to be shaping the world into our mold. And Father, I just pray now that you would help us. Number one, as moms and dads in this room, God, help us now to make a commitment to train up our children in the way they should go. Not expect the church to do that, but to do it, Lord, as dads and moms in our homes with our kids, and to set that pattern for them of blessing that you gave to Joshua in the book of Joshua. But Lord, I also pray for us as a nation that you would send a spirit of revival. God, that you would, I don't think attacking the green movement or even attacking sexual immorality is the answer. Those are just symptoms. Your Bible warned us that's what would happen if we turned away from you. Well, it has happened. Here we stand. God, forgive us and turn our eyes back to you, where we will honor you and we will honor Jesus Christ, and we'll let you take care of all the symptoms, because you're more than able to do that. We need the disease of sin to be cured, and then all the side effects will disappear. Lord Jesus, forgive us, fill us with your spirit, and turn our nation back to you. Let it begin with each one of us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.